Well, until now, we have been looking at key passages of Scripture to better understand how God can help us in our struggle with anxiety. Today, however, we're going to focus on how others can help us and how we can help others to win the war against worry. As followers of Christ, we were meant to do life together. The extensive support system of Christian fellowship is one of the greatest blessings and benefits of being a Christian. We who are in Christ are a part of a loving family that, when functioning as God intends, takes care of one another. So, let's explore this morning how the Bible says we are to do this. It starts with spiritual gifts. One of the best ways that we can be helped in our struggle with anxiety is when we serve one another. God has equipped His family with certain spiritual gifts that are used to minister one to another. Paul said this: "There are different kinds of spiritual gifts, but the same Spirit is the source of them all. There are different kinds of service, but we serve the same Lord. God works in different ways, but it is the same God who does the work in all of us. A spiritual gift is given to each of us so we can help each other." So, God has given us a variety of spiritual gifts to those who make up His family. If you are in Christ, the Bible is clear. You have been given at least one spiritual gift which God intends for you to use for the building up of others. Now, there are two things we need to do to look out for one another. The first thing is this: we need to use our spiritual gifts. What good is a spiritual gift if it sits on the shelf all the time? What gifts does the Bible mention? Well, let's find out in Romans chapter 12, verses 6 through 8, and 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verses 8 through 11. First, from the book of Romans. We have different gifts according to the grace given us. If a man's gift is prophesying, let him use it in proportion to his faith. If it is serving, let him serve. If it is teaching, let him teach. If it is encouraging, let him encourage. If it is contributing to the needs of others, let him give generously. If it is leadership, let him govern diligently. If it is showing mercy, let him do it cheerfully. Now from 1 Corinthians. To one, there is given through the Spirit the message of wisdom. To another, the message of knowledge by means of the same Spirit. To another, faith by the same Spirit. To another, gifts of healing by that one Spirit. To another, miraculous powers. To another, prophecy. To another, distinguishing between spirits. To another, speaking in different kinds of tongues. And to still another, the interpretation of tongues. All these are the work of one and the same Spirit, and He gives them to each one just as He determines. Some of the spiritual gifts that are listed in the Bible were of a temporary nature. They were intended for a particular reason at a particular time. The temporary gifts were the gift of miracles, the gift of healing, and the gift of tongues. So, Lindy, are you saying that God no longer miraculously heals people today? No, I'm not saying that at all. Sometimes, for purposes that are his own, God does still heal people today in a way that doctors simply cannot explain. What I am saying is this: healing as a spiritual gift given to an individual is no longer a gift that is dispensed today. At some point, we probably need to delve into this discussion in a deeper way. But for now, I simply want us to understand that several of the gifts mentioned were of a temporary nature. Other gifts are of a permanent nature. They are given to build up the family of God throughout all generations. The permanent for all time gifts are as follows. Prophecy. First, what this is not. In this context, prophecy does not refer to the supernatural ability to predict the future. Here, prophecy refers to the ability to proclaim and preach God's truth to others for their growth and correction and comfort and encouragement. Teaching. This is the ability to interpret and explain God's word such that it is understandable to others. The difference between preaching and teaching is not a distinction of content. The difference is that preaching primarily focuses on exhortation, while teaching primarily focuses on systematic instruction. Faith. This is the ability to trust God without doubt or disturbance, regardless of circumstances. People who are especially prone to anxiety would do well to get to know those who have the gift of faith. Their gift is often used to encourage and build up others. Wisdom. This is the ability to apply spiritual truth to life. Those with the gift of wisdom always seem to know what to do, and their counsel is always based on Scripture. Believers who are gifted in this way are also very helpful for those who struggle with anxiety. Knowledge. This is the ability to understand and remember biblical facts. It is the academic side of comprehending biblical truth. Discernment. This is the ability to discern if someone or some teaching is from the Spirit of God or from a spirit of deception. Satan is the great deceiver, and he is a master at counterfeiting God's work. Counterfeit teachers or preachers who are used by Satan often have some tiny measure of truth in what they say. So spiritual discernment is often needed. And sometimes those who are foundationally sound in their teaching or preaching can pick up false ideas from society or culture that sound biblical, but they're not. It is the ministry of those who have the gift of discernment to help discern the wheat from the chaff. Mercy. This is the ability to not only feel empathy for someone who is hurting, but it's also the ability to demonstrate the love of Christ in acts of kindness. Encouragement. The gift of encouragement, which is also known as the gift of exhortation, is the ability to counsel, comfort, and uplift others with biblical truth and Christian love. If you struggle with anxiety, I would encourage you to seek out those with the gift of encouragement. Giving. This is the ability to provide for God's work and for others who have difficulty meeting their own financial and material needs. It flows from a passion to commit all earthly resources to the Lord. And, just for clarification, whether a believer has the gift of giving or not, all believers are to demonstrate a spirit of generosity. All believers are to support God's work. All believers are to tithe. At the same time, there are some who are especially gifted by God to financially support His work. Administration. This is the ability to organize and lead spiritual endeavors. The gift of administration is also identified as the gift of leadership. It means to guide, much like the captain of a ship guides his ship. Service. This is the ability to faithfully serve behind the scenes, supporting the work of the ministry in practical ways. This gift is also listed as the gift of helps. It's a beautiful word, which refers to taking the burden off of someone else and placing it on yourself instead. Now, all spiritual gifts are designed for the good of the church, for building up the people of God. My gifts are not for my benefit. Your gifts are not for your benefit. We must build up and help one another until we all reach unity in the faith and in the knowledge of the Son of God and become mature, attaining to the whole measure of the fullness of Christ. And so, in genuine Christian fellowship, we are to use the spiritual gifts God has given to minister to the needs of others. What a shame it is when some believers are always on the take but are never on the give. Beloved, if you are in Christ, God has given you at least one spiritual gift. Do not leave it on the shelf. Find your place of ministry. Do not be selfish. Do not say, I don't have time. God has gifted you for a reason. Use what He's given you for His glory, for His church, and for His kingdom. When a believer is always on the take, but never on the give, do you know what that does? It paralyzes a body of believers, and important needs go unmet. Now, what is the key for all of this to be effective? In a single word, love. Love. Where love exists, needs are met. Where love exists, there is humility. Humility is an essential ingredient in ministering one to another. Humility is also an essential ingredient in freedom from anxiety. Pride and anxiety focus on self, but humility focuses on the needs of others. So, how do I know if pride is hindering my ministry? It's simple. My focus keeps coming back to myself. Instead of asking, what can I do? We ask, what can I get? Instead of seeking to serve, we're seeking to have something done for us. When we focus on meeting the needs of others, God takes care of our needs. If pride is hindering your ministry, what do? Really simple again. Concentrate on knowing Jesus. Concentrate on knowing Him more intimately through His Word and through prayer. Listen, the more you know Jesus, the more you know His glory and His grace, the more humble you will be. Then you will joyfully give yourself to others, just as Christ gave Himself to you. Find your place in ministry and serve. So the first thing we need to do to look out for one another, we need to use our spiritual gifts. There's a second thing. We need to share our love. Just as the human body has tissues, muscles, bones, ligaments, and organs which are connected to one another and are mutually dependent, so the body of Christ is composed of members who are responsible to one another, responsible for one another, and are interdependent. No member of the body of Christ can exist in a healthy state detached from the rest of the body any more than lungs can lie on the floor in the next room and keep a person breathing. It just doesn't work that way. The health of the body is dependent on all of the members of the body faithfully ministering one to another. You know, the church was never intended to be just a building. It was never intended to be a place where lonely and hurting people walk in, observe a show complete with music and an inspirational speaker, then walk out still alone and still hurting. That is not God's intent for the church. It is God's intent that His church would be a place of love and ministry and fellowship. In his book, Dare to Live Now, Bruce Larson said this: "The neighborhood bar is possibly the best counterfeit there is to the fellowship that Christ wants to give through His church. A bar is an imitation, dispensing liquor instead of grace, escape rather than reality. But it is an accepting and inclusive fellowship. It is unshockable. You can tell people your secrets, and usually they don't tell others. The bar flourishes not because most people are alcoholics, but because God has placed in the human heart the desire to know and be known, the need to love and be loved. Many people seek a counterfeit at the price of a few beers." This need for fellowship that all of us have, it is not met simply by attending the Sunday morning worship service. Sunday morning worship is good. It's important. But something more intimate is needed. Something like a small group or a Sunday school class. A desperate need for personal, intimate fellowship exists within the church. This need is not met in a crowd, but only in a smaller group of people that can minister to one another on a more personal level. In true fellowship, followers of Christ don't judge one another. They don't bite and devour one another. They don't provoke or envy or lie to one another. They don't speak evil or grumble about one another. Since biblical fellowship builds up, those who are godly will be kind and tender-hearted toward one another. They will serve one another. They will forgive one another. They will correct, instruct, and comfort one another. And are you ready for this? They will willingly submit to one another. That is true biblical fellowship in the body of Christ. Life touching life to bring blessing and spiritual growth. Far too often, churchgoers place themselves inside little glass bubbles, and they try to look like Christians. super saints as if they hadn't a problem in the world. They are not willing to share openly with others or to expose their sins to fellow believers. They have no idea what it's like to hear another believer say, "You know, that's the same thing I'm struggling with. Let's pray for one another." Instead of practicing honesty and transparency, they perfect the ability to pretend. God help the church that is full of pretenders. Do you know what pretense is? Pretense is just a nice word for lying. There is a better way. Transparency. Transparency shares with others that we are not perfect, that we are all dysfunctional at some level of life. Dietrich Bonhoeffer wrote about the privilege of confessing our sins to one another. Here's what he said. Sin demands to have a man by himself. It withdraws him from the community. The more isolated a person is, the more destructive will be the power of sin over him, and the more deeply he becomes involved in it. Sin wants to remain unknown. It shuns the light. In the darkness of the unexpressed, it poisons the whole being. This can happen even in the midst of a Christian community. In confession, the light of the gospel breaks into the darkness and seclusion of the heart. The sin must be brought to light. The unexpressed must be openly spoken and acknowledged. It is a hard, hard struggle until the sin is openly admitted. But through confession, God breaks bars of iron. Truth? I say truth. David committed adultery with Bathsheba. Then he had her husband killed, and he tried to hide his sin from others. But God knew. So God sent his prophet Nathan to David to confront him about his sin. Nathan told David a story about a rich man who had many flocks and also about a poor man who had only one little lamb who shared his food, who drank from his cup, and who slept in his arms. This poor man loved this little lamb as though she was his daughter. One day, the rich man, who had more sheep than he knew what to do with, instead of preparing one of his own sheep for dinner, took the one and only sheep of the poor man. He killed it and prepared it for his dinner. Then we read that David was incensed against the man who did this evil. David said that the man who did this deserved to die. Then Nathan said to David, "You are the man." This is what the Lord, the God of Israel, says. "I anointed you as king over Israel, and I delivered you from the hand of Saul. I gave your master's house to you, and your master's wives into your arms. I gave you the house of Israel and Judah. And if all of this had been too little, I would have given you even more. Why did you despise the word of the Lord by doing what is evil in his eyes? You struck down Uriah the Hittite with the sword and took his wife to be your own. You killed him with the sword of the Ammonites. Now, therefore, the sword will never depart from your house, because you despised me and took the wife of Uriah the Hittite to be your own. So what did David say next? Did he continue to lie? Did he continue to pretend? Then David said to Nathan, I have sinned against the Lord. David confessed his sins aloud. Let me share with you a key principle by which all Christian communities should operate. Brothers and sisters, if a person gets trapped by wrongdoing, those of you who are spiritual should help that person turn away from doing wrong. Do it in a gentle way. At the same time, watch yourself so that you also are not tempted. To someone who confesses their sin with a heart of repentance, we are to come alongside them and say, let's look at the Word of God together. Let's pray together. Let's work together to help you be on the right track with God. Two requirements before we can get to this point. Confession of sin. Got to tell the truth. And a heart of repentance. The goal is restoration. As followers of Christ, we have not done our duty if we only rebuke. We need to come alongside and restore someone in love. Now, in your battle with anxiety, be encouraged to know that this family of believers, the people of Parkway Baptist Church, are here for you. But also know that you have to do your part. You have to tell the truth. You have to be real. And you have to connect yourself consistently to those who will help you grow. The responsibility to connect yourself to such fellowship is yours. If you are not connected, that's on you. Beloved, never, ever underestimate the power of godly fellowship in helping to bear the burden of your anxieties. Enough for today. Let's pray.